So I hope you get your Bibles. We're still in John chapter 1, as I said at the beginning, but we finished chapter 1 off today. Today's talk begins at verse 43 and goes to verse 51. It's about the call of Nathanael, one of the disciples. I love this passage, I really love it. It's superb, I think. The call of Nathanael. Nathanael's only mentioned twice in the Bible. He's mentioned here, in this passage, that we're going to talk about. And he's mentioned again at the end of John, where it tells us very simply, John chapter 22, first three verses, that Nathanael was from Cana in Galilee. So we know where he was. That's the Galilee, for those of you who've been to Israel or know the map. Galilee's in the north, the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem's in the south, in Judah. And to walk from Judah, Jerusalem, up to Galilee would be quite a long walk. I mean, Israel is about the size of Wales. It'd be like walking from Cardiff to Colwyn Bay or Rhyl. It's about that kind of distance. Just so you can get your bearings. Cana, where Nathanael's from, of course, crops up in the next chapter with the wedding at Cana in Galilee. And Jesus performs his first miracle there. And it says that's where the disciples first saw his glory, when he changed the water into wine. Jesus himself, of course, is not from Cana, he's from Nazareth, which is not far away. And you'll see in this passage that Nathanael actually says, when he hears that Jesus is from Nazareth, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" I think there's a bit of local rivalry going on there between Cana and Nazareth. You know, it's like, why would he be anti-Nazareth? Well, because I live in Cana, you know, which is obviously a far better place. So Nathanael makes that remark, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So let's read the passage anyway, because that's not really what it's about, what we're going to talk about. The local rivalry between Nazareth and Cana, that's my final reference to it. So verse 43. The following day Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom is no deceit or no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." I love that verse. Oh, yeah. I remember when Eileen first came here, Eileen Buck, and she once said to me, "I don't know why I've come here." And God told me to say to her, "Because God saw you sat under the fig tree." I don't know why I said that to her, but it's the only time it's ever come into my head regarding anybody else. I love that verse. "He saw you when you were under the fig tree." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Or to pronounce it differently, ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. I love the whole passage. So I'm going to go through it bit by bit and bring little bits out. And I hope that today you will realize that there are divine encounters around in the everyday. That we can have encounters with God just in everyday things. So let's look at this call. So verse 43, Jesus says to Philip, "Follow me." He found Philip, said to him, "Follow me." And Philip does, he just gets up and follows him. It seems to me there's a lot of hungry people around today who don't know what they want. And they're spiritually empty, spiritually devoid of resources. And sometimes it doesn't take much for them to say, "Well, that's what I'm empty of. What you're showing me is what I'm empty of. It's what I'm missing." Our society today in the Western Europe, I believe Christians are becoming the new minority, the new persecuted minority in Western Europe, and that we have three enemies, three ideologies that are opposed to Christianity and to Christians in our society today. We have an enemy which is a threat to our nation as well as to Christians, and that is Islam. Islam is an enemy of Christianity. Historically, we've clashed a lot. But I don't think that's our greatest enemy. The two other enemies are a bigger enemies than that, to people's walk with God and to whether they actually find God or not. It's not really Islam that's stopping them finding God. It's secular humanism. Secular materialistic humanism, which says there is only what you can see, there is nothing else. There isn't any meaning to life, and there is nothing after death. And things that you can't see don't exist. If they're not provable, they don't exist. And so they exclude God from possibilities, including the creation of the creation. God can't have done it. Therefore, even though, as I said last time I spoke, people like Dawkins will say there is intelligent, there looks like there's intelligent design in creation. It looks like there is. There appears to be intelligent design. Therefore, conclusion isn't somebody must have made it, but the conclusion is evolution must be able to copy intelligent design. That's their conclusion. Does that make sense to you? Doesn't make sense to me. Evolution, which acts by random choices on random things, has the ability to copy intelligent design. Doesn't make sense to me. Anyway, I don't want to preach the sermon I preached last time, so I'm moving on. So Philip, I didn't say what the third enemy was, did I? The third enemy, first enemy is Islam, the second enemy is humanistic, materialistic way of thinking, which includes, by the way, if you work in the public sector, not being allowed to talk about Jesus at work, in hospitals, schools, local government, things like that. I don't know how we stand. Can we pray for patients? I don't know how that stands at the moment. Some of you will know better than me. But the third enemy, to me, is the belief in self. Individualism. Started long ago, possibly with Freud or people like that. The cult of me. The cult of what I need. Because I need this. I need that. You don't understand my needs. I need this. And so what we're doing in Western society, people are beginning to realize that if you've not got some sort of religion at the center, there's an emptiness. There's nothing holding society together. And so they're trying to replace it with a list of human rights. The United Nations list of human rights is an attempt to come up with some sort of moral code, because we don't believe in a received moral code anymore, so let's devise one devised by men, women, people. The third enemy to me is the cult of the self. Rights. I have rights. I need this. I need that. You must supply me with my needs. You must supply me with my rights. That is not conducive to surrendering to God. It's not conducive to becoming a Christian and saying, I surrender. You take control of my life. You have my rights. Becoming a Christian, I say, God, you have my rights. And so Philip, in just saying, following Jesus, he's saying, okay, I'm following you. My life, it's not my own anymore. I'm following you. Philip seems to understand with just those two words that there are big implications. And he follows him. And we know that Philip understands, because now let's move on to verse 44. Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. He finds Nathanael, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. And look how much Philip's understood already. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. Well, let's just stop there before he goes on to say who he is. Can you imagine what Nathanael thinks? As Philip says, we found the one that we've been reading about all the time. Well, the one we got taught about in the Shiva, in the school. We found him. Well, he's been taught about for hundreds of years, and you're saying you found him? Yeah, just met him. I wonder what Nathanael thinks. Could it possibly be? Who is it then? Here's the answer. It's Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael must think, what? Somebody from Nazareth? Is the person who's all these prophecies have been about? Moses talked about him in the law? And somebody from just the neighbouring town? So at this point, I think Nathanael's probably in doubt. Probably thinking, I don't think you can't have found him. He can't live in Nazareth. Because they're Jewish. They know the implications of the person that Moses has been talking about. He's the Messiah. He's the Saviour. You're saying he's here now on earth? Yeah, he just lives in the next town. So I think that's where Nathanael is at this point. So he responds, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip says, come and see. I think Nathanael's still at this point, untouched. Open maybe. Think, well, I know my brother, he's reliable. Let's go and see. Got sort of excitement in him, you know, a bit of build up inside you, his spirit. Ooh, could this be, you know, could this be the Messiah? Then Jesus sees Nathanael coming, verse 47. Before he speaks, says to him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit. Well, that statement appears to have a major impact on Nathanael. Just Jesus saying that. Behold, here's an Israelite in whom there's no deceit. This is a trustworthy man. This is a man who's sincere. Jesus sees right to the heart of what characterizes Nathanael, just as he's walking up to him. And it blows Nathanael away, doesn't it? Nathanael changes almost immediately, just with that one line. How do you know me? He says. There's some sort of spiritual experience taking place here, just in the interaction between the two men, between Jesus and Nathanael. Something spiritual going on. That's why I said at the beginning, you and I can have spiritual experiences in the middle of our lives, in the middle of the day.
with Jesus. You can meet with Jesus, can't you? And something spiritual happens. Something happens in your spirit. And you know. You know. And suddenly Nathaniel says, "How did you know me?" Have you ever had experiences like that? I hope you have. I hope you've had experiences well. But you feel Jesus is right there. Maybe when you're reading your Bible, maybe not. Maybe when you're not even thinking about God. But he breaks through common experiences. There's a lack of deceit in Nathaniel. He's an honest man. He's sincere. And Jesus sees it straight away. He sees it as the distinguishing feature of the man. And Nathaniel knows that's true about him. But when Nathaniel says, "How do you know me?" And I love this answer here. Because does it answer the question? "Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." Does that answer the question? How do you know me? "Well, I saw you under the fig tree." Yeah? Now, if it was just you and me, we'd say, "Well, yeah, but how do you know me? How did you know that about me?" Wouldn't we? But that's enough for Nathaniel. Just two things. "An Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree." And now, Nathaniel declares, verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I think that encounter is just beautiful. That encounter with God. The ordinary events of life. "I saw you under the fig tree." Well, that's just an ordinary thing, isn't it? Just sitting under a fig tree. But Jesus, seeing him, sees right into him, doesn't he? And something happens. There's nothing in these words that would really say, that would really cause Nathaniel to conclude, "You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God." There's nothing in those words really, isn't it, that says that. And yet, Nathaniel knows that's who he is. Through that interaction, something spiritual going on, something unseen going on. And that's what's missing in Western society, the unseen, the possibility that God can actually reach into the ordinary and touch you right where you are. But he can do it, can't he? You've just got to be open to that. The problem in Western society is most people are closed to that possibility. That God can touch you right where you are. I'm sort of encouraged though by our Western society in that I see shoots of people longing for things like this. Longing for spiritual encounters. And people even, I was listening to a lecturer this week and he was talking about these kind of things and he was saying, there are shoots of people ignoring the Western philosophy, and they're finding their own ways to God. They get into places through music and art where God is touching them. And they're writing things about God, and they're painting things about God. And there's a young generation who are getting hungry for God, and they're saying, there's no answer, there's nothing at the center of modern society. It's empty. It doesn't offer us what we need right inside. You and I know as Christians what we need right inside, of course, is Jesus and his Holy Spirit. We need God in there. There's some people out there who just know they've got that they're hungry and they're empty. They don't know what it is yet. But praise God, he's reaching out individually to people and they're finding him. Even through dreams and things like that, God is reaching out to people and changing the way they think. So, Nathaniel makes these great declarations. "You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." And so now he agrees with what Philip said. And Jesus moves on, verse 50 and 51. And he said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than this. And then he goes on to say this really intriguing verse, which I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon on. Verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to see, Nathaniel. John Piper preaches on this passage. Do you know, I looked at all the commentaries I've got on John's Gospel. I looked at ones online as well. And then I looked through a long list of preachers that I listen to from time to time. And you can look up their texts, see who's preached on this passage. Hardly anybody's preached on this passage. They preach on John 1. They get to about verse 45 and then skip to chapter 2. But John Piper's preached on it. At least three times. And he says about this verse, verse 51, it doesn't have an explanation. No commentators can explain it because it doesn't have an explanation. You can learn Greek, you'll be no better off. You won't know why Jesus has said that. Why does Jesus say this? From now on, you've seen nothing yet, in other words. You ain't seen nothing yet, Nathaniel. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You can see heaven open. Wow. I don't know why people don't preach on this verse. It's amazing. Does it remind you of any other passage in the Bible? Jacob's ladder, yeah? Jacob's dream. Genesis 28. Let's turn to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, verse 12. Well, verse 11. Jacob. So he came to a certain place. He stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. He lay down in that place to sleep. And then he dreamed. And behold, a ladder was set up on earth. And its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I'll give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid. Verse 17 said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Wow! The gate of heaven exists. The gate of heaven exists on earth. The gate of heaven touches earth. How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Is Jesus saying to Nathaniel, you know, what Jacob saw, you're going to see, Nathaniel. You're going to see angels ascending and descending. There's an interaction between heaven and here. It's going on, isn't it, all the time? It's going on. It's just, do you see it or don't you see it? Or do you believe it or don't you believe it? Or are you open to it or are you not open to it? Are you open to the fact that there are unseen spiritual things going on right now? even in this room, as I'm talking. There's unseen spiritual things going on. Probably in your mind, as I'm saying these things, there's probably spiritual things going on in your mind. Could be the Holy Spirit saying, this is true, listen to this. Could be somebody else, some other voice saying, John always bounces a lot of rubbish, don't bother with him. What did you listen to this nonsense for? But it could be the Holy Spirit saying, you can see. You can see into heaven. Why can't you see the gates of heaven and the house of God on earth? Why can't you see spiritual things? Unseen things. Now, I'm not saying I've not seen a ladder with angels going up and down. Well, I'd like to. I mean, there might be angels in this room now, and I can't see them, but I reckon there are some in here now. I believe in that. I think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches that where believers are, there are angels there. There's angel activity around us when we worship. But there's angel activity around us when we talk to God. Because they like it. I believe they join in when we worship. Because they like singing. The only problem is they can sing a lot better than we can. But they can make our worship more acceptable to God, can't they? Look, they're singing. Praising. They're doing what we do in heaven. Let's go down and join in. Is that a fairy story? Oh, I think it's real. And I think here Nathaniel gets a glimpse of it. Well, Jacob saw it in a dream, of course. But then he wakes up and says, God is in this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. He's awake when he says that. And then Jesus tells Nathanael, back in our passage, that you'll see angels ascending and descending. You'll see greater things. I mean, is anybody up for that? I mean, anybody else like to see it apart from me? I'd love to see it. Because if you don't want to, I don't think you will. Or, you know, something similar. Doesn't have to be like that. I'm sorry to God, but if you want to show me, please show me. Would you like to pray that? Have you ever prayed it? Have you ever prayed, whatever you've got for me, God? Yes, please, can I have it? Have you ever prayed that? Or have you always put little provisos on it? But don't show me anything, you know, that might frighten me. Or don't show me anything, you know, that might ask me things that will, or don't affect my body in a way that will show me up. I want to see the power of God, but I don't want to shake. I mean, that's a condition. You're putting a condition down. Will you release your joy into me? But don't let me burst out laughing. Do it quietly so nobody else knows. Those are conditions, aren't they? You're laying conditions down. I think we need to pay more abandoned prayers, don't you? I wish I was a more abandoned person than I am, actually. You know, what David did when he worshipped. I don't want to be in my underwear. Don't get that wrong. But you know, I'd like to be abandoned, you and his wife, not my wife. My wife wouldn't say what Michal did. You're making a fool of yourself, David. Stop dancing like that. But would you like to be more abandoned to God than you are? That's what I'm saying. Without conditions. Don't say any heads nodding. I'll leave it with you for a minute or two. Going to have a prayer time in a few minutes. Now, As you know, I read a lot. And I love reading. Ascending and descending crops up quite a bit in the Bible. Not just Genesis 28 and not just here in John 1, but there's a few other verses where ascending and descending occur. Of course, Jesus ascended to heaven. And in Revelation chapter 7, he said, I saw another angel ascending to heaven. Notice, an angel ascending to heaven. And here, the angels are ascending and descending. Not descending first, they're ascending first. That means they're on earth, doesn't it? They're on earth, and they're ascending, going up and down between here and heaven. That'd be good, there's interaction going on. Why are you preaching this airy-fairy stuff? I don't think it's airy-fairy stuff, and the reason I'm preaching is I think we need to be open to this. I think we need to want it. I think we need to want touches from God in our everyday life. I mean, Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the stream, so my soul longs for you. Do we really long for God that much? You know what it's like to be thirsty? Really thirsty. Do we really long for God that much? I don't long for God that much. But I want to. I think what God loves to see is the desire to want to. And he understands our humanity. He understands how weak we are and how we change our minds all the time and how we're inconsistent. And how sometimes we feel like worshipping him and sometimes we don't. And he knows that humanity in us. But he loves the desire to want to be wholehearted. He loves the desire. And that's why Peter was forgiven, isn't it? Not because he'd... You know, he denied Jesus three times, but Jesus still saw in Peter desire. I want to serve you. I just feel so awful because I've let you down, but I want to serve you. And that's what Jesus loved. And so if you've got a desire for more of God, that's what God wants to see. Not performance, not how you're doing, not how many quiet times you've had, not how long your quiet time was, whether you felt anything in your quiet time, but just, is there a desire in you to want more of me? That's the key. So, to move to the last part of the sermon, I just want to talk a little bit about ladders in the Bible. Ladders, ascending steps. The medieval contemplative people like John of the Cross, Bernard of Clairvaux, Teresa of Avila, St. Augustine even, 800 years before them, they talked about the ladder of contemplation. I.e., there are steps between us and God that we can move up. There are rungs on the ladder of your journey, the journey of your soul towards God. Teresa, as you know, well, I don't know if you know because it was a long time ago when I talked about this, but she wrote a book called The Interior Castle or The Seven Mansions. Sometimes it's called The Seven Mansions, sometimes it's called The Interior Castle. And it was like in the middle of the castle is where you want to get to. That is the Holy of Holies. That is the union between you and God. That's where you can get to in your quiet time. You can get to the Holy of Holies. You can get to have union or communion with the living Saviour. Sweet communion. But there are things in between that might stop you getting there. In Teresa's case with the castle, she said you go in the outer wall, outside of the castle is the world. As you go in the first gate into the outer wall, you're coming out of the world, coming into the Christian life. When you become a Christian, you're in that first outer bit. You can still remember lots of things from back there. You can go back if you want. You can hop in and out if you want. Most of us do. You can hear things from there. You can hear philosophies and teachings and temptations and you're just inside and you've not yet got union with God, with Jesus. But you're on the way. And it's an exciting time, and a lot of people long for the day when they can feel what they felt when they first became a Christian. The reason for that is because it's such a big contrast with what they felt before. And so the demarcations in between are not as stark. Moving from there to union with Jesus, to sweet communion with Jesus, where it's just you and him. The gate of heaven is open, and he's just fellowshipping with you, maybe showing you things, maybe just it's just sweet. So there's things in between. And the same with the ladder. There's rungs on the ladder. I'm not going to try to go through the 10 rungs that John of the Cross talks about, but I'll just tell you the first two or three. The first rung on the ladder is, I'm lovesick. I need God, and I've not got him, but I want him. That's the first rung on the ladder. Nothing else is satisfying me. I'm lovesick. I want God. I tried the world. Didn't satisfy me. I'm lovesick for God. And it's almost like an illness. It's like, I don't feel right until I get this right. And then, where's my ladder notes? There they are. The soul's sickness comes from Song of Songs, of course, chapter 5, verse 8. And on the Eccles cake verse, actually, Cakes of Raisins, chapter 2 and 5. The Eccles cake verse, I call it. Refresh me with cakes of raisins, for I am lovesick, she says. The Song of chapter 5, verse 8. She says, I'm lovesick. Can you tell me where he is? I'm lovesick. I need him. So it's a sort of sadness, and it's because sin has had too much effect upon you. And you've begun to hate sin, and you've begun to long for God instead. You want purity. You want holiness. You can't find satisfaction anywhere else. So you're just on the first rung of the ladder. The second rung of the ladder, you start to search for him. And so she says in Song of Songs, I will rise up and seek the one I love. I'm sick, so I'm going to rise up and start looking for him. And that's what you do. When I became a Christian, I was looking for God. I looked at society, and I looked at what everything else was offering, and it's so disappointing. And I thought, does anybody talk some sense, please? Could somebody talk some... You know, I was studying philosophy. I was trained to be a teacher. Could somebody talk some sense, please? You know. Descartes. Does that chair exist? I mean, talk about something that means something. And then, at the same time, I started reading the Bible. And there was what I was looking for. There was... Those words, they were it. Search over. I just need to try and get it now somehow. So the search. Step one was, I'm sick. Step two is starting to search. Step three in your Christian life, you start to work. You think, I want to repay God somehow for what he's done. I want to do things for him. Whatever you do doesn't seem enough. But you're trying to do things for him. There's no pride in it. You don't think, aren't I good? I've done that. I just want to pay him back somehow for all he is and all he's done. The fourth step is like suffering or a willingness to put up with hardship. A willingness to say, I don't care if this hurts. I don't care if this is difficult. I don't care if people don't like me. I'll put up with that because I want you. That's the fourth step. Now, I can't tell you anymore out of the 10. I've not got time. But you get to the point where you are having sweet communion with Jesus. I'm sure many of you have experienced it. Usually in times of worship. Or usually in times, quiet times, your own times with God. Heidi Baker says, I only know one way to really get into the presence of God, and that's worship. I really only know one way to draw the presence and to access the presence, and it's worship. And we need a theology that values that above all else. That values this presence of God, this experience of God above all else, that Nathaniel started to see, and that Nathaniel was promised. Nathaniel, in the future, you will see heaven open. You will see the gate of heaven. You'll see angels ascending and descending. And our theology needs to be this. Now, I'm going to close and pray. Well, this is from Thomas Aquinas. One of the reasons that we don't experience the Holy Spirit, many Christians, is because we think he's already here. He's already here. So how can you ask him to come again? The major presupposition which prevents people praying, "Come Holy Spirit," is the belief that the Holy Spirit is already present. It is obviously true that he's already present. Yes, he is already present. However, it may be true to say that the Spirit is present in a hidden way, not necessarily in a manifest way. If you want him to come in a stronger, more manifest way, then you invite him. There's no secret formulas, but it's a change of view from thinking, well, he's already here, so I don't need to pray that. Come, come more. Come more with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Both forms of divine presence are necessary. God's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he comes in a different way when you say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come now, please." And that's what I'm going to pray in a second. Just this final quote here from Thomas Aquinas. When Scripture speaks of the coming of a divine person, it doesn't refer to a moving from absence to presence, since divine persons are always present, but moving from one mode of presence to another. Just say that again. When Scripture speaks of the coming of a divine person, it doesn't refer to a moving from absence to presence, since divine persons are always present, but are moving from one mode of presence to another. And I'd just like us to pray, finishing, for the Holy Spirit to come in the room right now. Can we have a bit of music, Jonathan? Is Tommy here? Yeah. So let's just believe for a few minutes. We've only got a few minutes. Let's just believe for a few minutes that God is willing to come into this room now in a different way from the way he's been in already. That he's willing to manifest himself to you personally, where you sat. And he said to Nathaniel, "You'll see greater things than these, Nathaniel. You'll see angels ascending and descending." Jesus, Father in heaven, Holy Spirit, would you come again now? Spirit, we value your presence. And we want the unseen to come into our everyday lives. Lord, I pray for each person in this room for a greater awareness of your activity in their life. When they're doing ordinary, everyday things, that there's an awareness of your presence and your activity. That just as you saw Nathaniel under the fig tree, you see each person in this room, wherever they are in the week, on their own maybe, you see them. I saw you there. I saw you there. I see you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd stir up a desire within us. Yeah, a soul sickness to want more of you. To say, I'm lovesick. I'm lovesick. I need to seek God more in my life. There's an emptiness. I believe, but I'm lovesick. I need you more in my life. I want to seek you more. Amen.